Our guest today has some answers to some tough questions about what the Bible says about angels, demons, dinosaurs, and a host of other issues that many people think about but often never ask. Well, today, we'll ask. Stay with us.
And in Hebrews 2:14, it talks about how angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, and that's you and me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, our body is like a tent that can get knocked down. But one day, we're going to get a resurrection body. I like to call it a body upgrade, and it's going to be like a building. And so it's a natural theological inference that fallen angels and demons are one and the same.
This is Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. This hour, co-host Jill Martin-Rishi and Eric Barger join Jan in asking Dr. Ron Rhodes about what the Bible says about hard questions we're often afraid to ask. Dr. Rhodes is president of Reasoning from the Scriptures. He's the author of over 60 books. Rhodes is also a national conference speaker. Today we have Ron for our entire broadcast. Here's Jan Markell to tell us more.
Welcome to the program. So glad you can join me today. And we are spending the hour today on apologetics. And I have two co-hosts in studio and Dr. Ron Rhodes on the line. Ron is going to be our resident apologist this hour, and my team will fire some questions at him and engage in a bit of discussion. And Dr. Rhodes was one of my speakers at Understanding the Times 09. And again, last fall, 2013, in studio are my co-hosts for this hour, Jill Martin-Rishi, the daughter of the late Dr. Walter Martin, and Eric Barger. And my thanks to both of you for joining me on this journey today, Eric and Jill. And Ron Rhodes was actually a Bible answer man following Walter Martin's demise back in, Ron, you were the Bible answer man for about 8 years. Give us the time frame on that.
Well, that was, I came to CRI back in 1988, I guess it was, and worked there a while. I remember helping Walter actually prepare for his last debate with Bishop Spong, and I was doing some research with him and working very hard on that. And then, of course, he died, that weekend. Then I started to do the Bible Answer Man. We were kind of thrown into a crisis there only because the Bible Answer Man was now with the Lord in heaven, you know. And so I started to do the show, and, I ended up doing it for 8 years, so that involved, a couple of thousand shows. And, it was really quite a ministry. I mean, people are hungry for God's Word, and they want answers. And, by the way, that's one of the reasons why I appreciate your broadcast as well, Jan, because, boy, we need people that speak the truth today.
Well, I've been doing that almost 14 years here, so God has blessed. Ron, want to head to a question here, and I'm jumping around in the book a little bit, and it says in Acts 2:44-45 that the early Christians had all things in common, and many sold their possessions and distributed the proceeds, etc. And this has encouraged many on the religious left to lean very socialistic, such as Jim Wallis. And for years, he was a blatant communist. He supposedly became a Christian and now thinks that we must spread the wealth around. And some evangelical outfits are starting to preach the same as the church moves farther left all the time. Can you clarify that this is not what the Bible meant?
Well, yes, I can clarify that. You know, I like to draw a distinction between what is prescriptive and what is descriptive in the Bible. When we talk about prescriptive statements in the Bible, that is something in the Bible that says it should be true in every generation. For example, love God with all your heart. I mean, that's something that should be true in every generation among Christians. On the other hand, we also have descriptive comments in the Bible that really deal with something back in Bible times, but are not necessarily to be repeated in any other period in church history. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 2 when it says that all who believed were together and had all things in common. Keep in mind, Jan, that the people there had come from various cities to Jerusalem, and a lot of them, after experiencing Pentecost, they didn't have food and necessities of life and so forth, and so the people decided to share things with each other. So it was really more bound out of necessity than anything else.
That is exactly right, Ron. And I think it goes to also the time of the early church where there was that great persecution. And it was actually illegal in the Roman Empire for Christians to meet and worship, and there was really only one way it could be legal, and that is if they created a burial society. So a lot of Christians created burial societies, and they joined them, and they shared all things in common there, and really clung together because of the great level of persecution. So like you say, it was for that time, and you know, you have to be careful that what happens in that time isn't always what should happen in this one.
You know, the clarifying thing that we need to point out there is that it's good to be giving. All of us as Christians should be giving people. But there are some people who try to make this a law and make it definitive for all people.
Okay.
And enforced upon all people. And that's just not what the Bible passage is saying at all.
Okay, I want to move on because I want to hit a lot of topics here. I want to move on to angels. And there's much discussion on angels today, and people claim to encounter them. They have human bodies when encountered sometimes. And the Bible calls them sons of God. They were created by the hands of God. First, Ron Rhodes, is it possible to have an encounter with an angel?
Well, certainly it is. I mean, the angels have not stopped doing their ministry among human beings. And in Hebrews 2:14, it talks about how angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. And that's you and me. Thing is, though, is that you're probably not going to be aware of angels. You know, in Hebrews 13, it talks about how you might encounter an angel unawares because they can take on human appearance. But, you know, they're not there for your pleasure. They're there to do God's will. And I say that only because there are some who teach that you can actually invoke the angels to appear before you. That is not true. The angels only do the bidding of our Lord.
When were they created?
Well, I believe that they were created before the physical creation. I believe that first the spirit world was created and then the physical world was created. I say that because in the book of Job, where the angels were actually called the sons of God, it talks about how they sang as the physical earth was being created. So that seems to indicate that the spiritual realm was created before the physical realm. We're not given time parameters in the Bible, so we don't know what kind of a time existed between the creation of the spirit world and the physical world, but it seems quite clear that creation of angels preceded the creation of earth and man.
Ron, I have a question that goes along with this. There are some that say that fallen angels and demons are different entities. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Well, yeah, I think that they're one and the same, even though I understand the position that some people hold against that view. The reason I say that is because, number one, the fallen angels and demons are described in the same way, with the same kinds of adjectives and so forth. Secondly, they seem to be parallel in view of the references to Satan, because sometimes we read about demons working in association with Satan, and at other times we read about Satan and his angels, as we see in Revelation chapter 12. And so it's a natural theological inference that fallen angels and demons are one and the same, not only because they're similar in character, but because of the references to Satan as well.
Ron, you say they are incorporeal. First, what does that mean? And that they have all the attributes of personality, mind, emotions, and will. And there are many references to angels having joy. But what does the word incorporeal mean?
Well, that means that they're lacking material form or substance. Mm-hmm. They're spirit beings. That's something that we see in Hebrews chapter 1. They're spirit beings. Now, they can take on human appearance. You know, we read about various appearances. For example, I think about Genesis 18, where we find angels appearing to Abraham. And they looked like human beings to Abraham, and they even sat down and had a meal with Abraham. But those are just temporary appearances. By nature, angels are spirit beings. And that leads me to make a very important point, Jan, and that is that by and large, angels work behind the scenes and you don't see them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you might get to heaven one day and an angel might come up to you and say, "Do you remember that day when you got into big trouble and a rescue seemed to come out of nowhere?"
Right.
Well, that was me working behind the scenes. So I think that's something that is true, and I think that's true primarily because human beings have a tendency to worship what they don't understand. If they were to see an angel in all of its glory, you know, reflecting the glory of God, they would tend to bow down and worship it, much like John did in the book of Revelation. So I think that God, by design, has the angels working behind the scenes most of the time.
I agree, and I think the Bible also teaches, too, that there are different levels, different ranks in the angels, just like there are different ranks or levels of power within the fallen angels.
Well, that's exactly right. Thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities would be some of the primary ranks. And, of course, the Archangel Michael is at the very top.
If you join me late, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell. I have in the studio Joel Martin Rishi and Eric Barger. And we are talking to Dr. Ron Rhodes. Dr. Rhodes has written a book that we've carried now for several months. We gave it away as a year-end donation, The Big Book of Bible Answers. We're not giving that book away any longer. It is available in our store. I think we gave away hundreds towards the end of the year for a donation, but that promo has ended. But you can get it in the store. Call us. Go online, olivetreeviews.org. You'll hear the phone number in a little bit later. It's a thick book with hundreds of questions that are very practical for you to better understand. Well, God, the Bible, our times, etc. I'm just moving slightly here, Ron, to fallen angels. And what can Satan and fallen angels or demons do to Christians?
Well, you know, that's a great question because I think a lot of Christians are pretty ignorant of what fallen angels can do to Christians. They can tempt you to sin. For example, mm-hmm. they can tempt you to engage in sexual immorality, which leads me to say that I believe a primary source of a lot of Christians falling into internet porn today is rooted in the devil and his fallen angels. The fallen angels also tempt believers to divide with each other. One of Satan's primary tactics in ministries is to divide and conquer.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen it many, many times. He likes to sow division among Christians. He likes to promote persecution against Christians. For example, when Christians speak out on a particular truth in the media today, you can count on the fact that the politically correct media out there will attack you. I've been attacked many times. Jan, you have too.
Oh, yes.
You know, it's just part of the turf. But fallen angels are behind all of this. And let me just say this. If you stand for Christ, you've got a big target on your back.
Yeah, well, you state they are very active in seeking to harm believers, tempt believers. He accuses and slanders believers, hinders their work any way he can, as you say, incites persecutions against them. He also seeks to wage war against us and to plant doubts in our minds.
You know, Jan, I'm always concerned when I hear a Christian make a statement, oh, the devil can't hurt me,
mm-hmm.
because I believe we are the number one target in military actions. A general who already owns land or owns property doesn't go after that same property to try to possess it again. He goes after his enemy. And, you know, Satan has already got the world, and it's the church that he wants to try to stop from being the witness for God. And, you know, for those who think that demons can't work in the lives of Christians, we're not talking about demon possession when we talk about Christians being affected, because I believe demons and fallen angels, if you'll put them together in the same class as Ron did a few minutes ago there, that, you know, Christians can be affected greatly, and we need to be on guard. This doesn't mean be paranoid, but be on guard all the time.
I agree, and I think that if Peter could utter words that Jesus said came directly from Satan, then really it can happen to any of us because, you know, he said, he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to mm-hmm. me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So I'm not saying that there's any possession there. I'm saying that sometimes they stand by our shoulders mm-hmm. and whisper things. And unfortunately, those things come out.
Dr. Ron Rhodes, I've done some programs on science here in the last couple of weeks. Just happened to line up that way. I don't normally do those similar topics right together. But one of the issues that wasn't covered, and you talk about it in the Big Book of Bible Answers, and that is the role of dinosaurs in the Bible. And you suggest that Behemoth, referred to in Job, could have been a dinosaur, and that Leviathan could have been a giant sea creature, and you are concluding that these were creatures, perhaps dinosaurs, that lived with man. Is that right?
Well, that's right. You know, when you look at the descriptions of these creatures, they don't just seem to be big animals.
Yeah.
You know, when you look at the description of the behemoth there in Job chapter 40, verse 17, it talks about his tail mm-hmm. being stiff like a cedar. Now, we're talking about a cedar tree. Have you ever seen a cedar tree? It's big. It's big. And so you got this creature that's got this giant, huge tail, which seems to be more than a normal creature. And so that's why I conclude that this may indeed be a reference to a dinosaur.
Mm-hmm.
It may be a brontosaurus. It might be a tyrannosaurus. And the same thing is true with the Leviathan, the way that it is described. It's a very, very large sea creature, too large to capture with a fish hook. And we know that just based upon the fossil evidence that there were both sea creatures and land creatures among the dinosaurs. And so the point that I am making is that there's a good case to make that these dinosaurs, whether sea creatures or land creatures, existed right there during the time of man.
Ron, I want to move to a little bit of a delicate topic here, because some Christian leaders, in one case the son of a Christian leader, and I think in a couple of cases sons of Christian leaders, have committed suicide in recent months. How does the sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments relate to the issue of suicide? You do not feel that this is an unforgivable sin. Explain a little bit here.
Well, you know, the sixth commandment says, you shall not murder.
Yes.
And this command is based upon God's creation of man. And there's a natural sanctity of human life. And because there is this natural sanctity of human life, God commands us not to murder. That doesn't just mean murder other people, but it also has to do with murdering yourself. Now, having said that, I like to be real careful when I talk about suicide, Jan, because I know there are people listening to my voice right now.
Yes.
Who have experienced it, and I have experienced someone close to me as well. So we've all been there, at least most of us have. I do think that there were people tempted to commit suicide back in Bible times. I even think about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, where he talks about not wanting his followers to be ignorant because of their affliction, and they said that they despaired of life itself, but they did not succumb to suicide. And you know, Jan, I think that some people get so discouraged. I think some people just get so downhearted and they see no answers to life that they just give up. It's not an unforgivable sin. There's nothing in Scripture that says it's an unforgivable sin. And it's my firm conviction that anybody who has trusted in Christ for salvation and yet they have fallen into committing this sin, they are in heaven right now. And I believe, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17, that one day we will experience a reunion with them as well as all other Christian loved ones.
I agree. I always look at Genesis 18:25, which is, will not the judge of the whole earth do what is right?
Yes.
Yeah,
amen.
That's great. We think of King Saul, who attempted suicide and didn't make it, but he attempted. Of course, he was in a very disparaging place at that point in time. He had fallen so low as to go to a witch the day before. And then on the on the battlefield back in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 30, where Saul commits suicide or tries to.
I've always believed that when certain things happen in your own life that you cannot understand, when bad things happen that you cannot understand, that is the most important time to anchor yourself on the things that you do understand. And so for people who have experienced a family member committing suicide, my urging is to stay rooted in the Word of God, because it is only the Word of God that will bring comfort.
Well, I appreciate that. It's a delicate topic. We had the son of Rick Warren commit suicide. It's just been a little bit prominent back in 2013, and probably going to continue to be because our times are tough. And I think another angle of this, Ron, is some people are terribly ill. They may be dealing with unspeakable pain. I think most of us are familiar with the agonies that that can bring on, and sometimes this is the route people take.
And there's a growing trend for this too, Jan.
I was going to say the same thing, Jill.
There's a lot of suicide happening. Yeah. It's growing.
Yes, that's why I asked the question.
It's a trend of the end times. I think it's the despair that, and we haven't even seen the whole thing heat up yet, but I think that's part of the despair. And I think it's probably, some of it may be brought on by the fact that, hell is cracking open a little more,
yes.
and more of its effects are affecting the world.
And they're young, too. I mean, you're talking about 13-year-olds killing
that's
themselves.
That's what really shocks me, Jill.
When we get back from a break, I want to head to some topics a whole lot more uplifting. The wonder of heaven. We can talk about some of the mysteries of heaven and a judgment seat of Christ, some questions on hell, depending on how much time we have. So that's where I'm going to be heading. Let me remind you that sign up, if you would, for my print and e-newsletter. That's how I keep in touch with you. Check out the website, olivetreeviews.org. You can find Ron at ronrodes.org, R-H-O-D-E-S, ronrodes.org.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Stay tuned. There's much more to come.
All Understanding the Times programs are posted to our website at olivetreeviews.org. You can download any release, anytime, or receive a weekly podcast by simply visiting our website. you'd like a weekly CD copy of our programming, you can become a monthly CD subscriber. Just call our office at 763-559-4444. Again, 763-559-4444. If you'd like to contact us by mail, the address is Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. The questions in today's broadcast come from Ron Rhodes' latest release, The Big Book of Bible Answers. You can get your copy in our online bookstore, olivetreeviews.org. Again, olivetreeviews.org.
Try to portray themselves as religious leaders.
It turns out that historic breakthrough between the United States and Cuba.
There's a prediction tonight about where
war. City gripped by fear.
What besides skin color?
We always talk about how chaotic our government is.
Today's headlines can be negative and crushing to our hearts. So how does this affect you? This fall, the Understanding the Times Conference will address the most pressing issues of our day. The dates are going to be October 2nd and 3rd, and it's a free conference with no registration necessary. Join us at Grace Church in a Minneapolis suburb, and you'll hear Dr. Robert Jeffress, Pastor Jack Hibbs, Michelle Bachman, and Amir Sarfati from Israel. They will help you understand the times through the lens of Scripture. The Understanding the Times fall conference dates are again October 2nd and 3rd. Full details, including hotel accommodations, are on our website at olivetreeviews.org or call us at 763-559-4444. We're looking forward to seeing you October 2nd and 3rd.
In a day when much of what we need to hear is questionable from a biblical viewpoint, we need to have resources that define our day according to the Bible. With so much at stake in the world, we need to understand God's perspective about the current events in our day. At Olive Tree Ministries, we go to great lengths to place in our online store the most trusted Christian authors. Authors like Erwin Lutzer, David Reagan, Ron Rhodes, and Ed Heinsohn. These men write and produce DVD teachings about current events, apologetics, and eschatology that define our times and provide solid biblical content to help you keep informed. Our goal is to provide you and your family with materials that will build your faith, help you contend for the faith, and understand our times. As you look forward to the holidays, these resources make great gifts, so check out our online bookstore at olivetreeviews.org and then click on the store tab. Don't just conform, but be transformed by being informed. Our web address again is olivetreeviews.org or call us at 763-559-4444.
This is Jan Markell keeping you informed on the issues of the day through the lens of the Bible. This is our mission as a ministry. We provide straightforward conversation with the best commentators on biblical truth every week right here on this station.
Jesus said to watch and pray as a method of being prepared for His return. Understanding the Times Radio is a weekly reminder that our times are foreshadowing this event. Join us each week at this time.
In fact, I often talk about heaven for those who can't believe. And I'm talking not just about infants, but I'm also talking about mentally challenged people who don't have the intellect. You know, through some accident or some other genetic thing, perhaps they didn't have the mental capacity to trust in the Lord. So I talk about heaven for those who can't believe. It's my belief that even within the womb, that child within the womb is automatically saved if it is killed in abortion.
Today, Jan Markell and her co-hosts Eric Barger and Jill Martin Rishi are talking with Dr. Ron Rhodes about some of the themes he's included in his publication, The Big Book of Bible Answers. Here again is Jan Markell.
And welcome back. And remember, this program is always posted to my website on Saturday, olivetreeviews.org. You can order a CD of a favorite program, become a CD subscriber. I said I wanted to move into some little more uplifting topics. I want to ask Dr. Ron Rhodes, and I do have him online, and we're dealing with his book, The Big Book of Bible Answers. And I have two co-hosts in studio, Jill Martin Rishi, the daughter of the late Dr. Walter Martin, and Eric Barger. Dr. Rhodes, what happens at the moment of death? For the believer, this is obviously not a tragedy, but what happens at the moment of death?
Well, the Greek word for death carries the idea of separation. And so at the very moment of death, the spirit separates from the body. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. It happens just as easy as a hand slips out of a glove. Now, you might remember when Stephen was being put to death by stoning, he said to Lord Jesus up in heaven, he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Well, Stephen knew that he was about to die. His physical body was about to cease living. And at that point, his spirit would depart from the body. And that's why Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And you don't receive an instant resurrection body. Rather, we await that future day of resurrection.
Right.
And we don't know when that day is coming. It's the day of the rapture. But for a certain time, we do dwell in heaven as disembodied spirits, even though we can still talk and interrelate with each other and recognize each other.
Even as spirits, we can do those things.
Even as spirits, you know, we read, for example, in, Luke 16, 19 to 31, about the rich man and Lazarus, and, you know, they had died and passed on. They still recognize each other just perfectly. No problems recognizing each other. And I think the same thing will be true with us. You know, we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17, that the greatest part of the future lies when we get that resurrection
yes.
body, and we will have that eternal reunion. Paul talks about the tent in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our body is like a tent that can get knocked down. But one day, we're going to get a resurrection body. I like to call it a body upgrade. And it's going to be like a building. Just think about that distinction between a tent and a building. Your resurrection body is going to be phenomenal.
So even though these folks are deceased and there are spirit bodies in heaven, my mother could be having a conversation with the late Dr. Walter Martin, Jill's dad,
right
now.
That's right. You know, we read in Revelation chapter 6 about the martyrs who will die during the future tribulation. Now, their spirits are up in heaven while their bodies are dead on earth. They have not yet been resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, according to Revelation chapter 6, they're portrayed as talking to each other and talking to God. So yes, very clearly, they are perfectly conscious. They are communicating to each other.
Wow.
They recognize each other. And that's the way it's going to be. And then it gets better because one day we get resurrected.
Right. Well, and Jesus turned to the thief on the cross and said, today you will be with me in paradise. So there's that level of recognition there. You will be with me. He would recognize him. They would recognize each other.
Yes.
Okay, we are going to live forever, Ron Rhodes, on this new earth. The Bible also says that we will live on streets of gold in a heavenly home, and this seems to be a contradiction. Is the earth just adapted to an eternal state?
Well, you know, God is going to destroy everything by fire,
yes.
according to
yes.
Scripture. And there's going to be a new earth that's going to be rejuvenated. We might even consider it to be a resurrection. We're going to live in a resurrected body on a resurrected
mm-hmm.
earth in a resurrected universe. God is going to make all things new. We read about this in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And the Greek word is very interesting there. I'm not going to get all Greek on you, but the word means new in nature and new in quality. So in other words, it's not going to be a different universe and a different earth, but rather the same universe and the same earth, but everything sinful will be removed, every stain of Satan will be removed, and everything will be perfectly adapted to the eternal life that we will enjoy with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
You know, I've always thought that verse in Revelation 21 about a new heaven and a new earth kind of puts away the idea that men are going to destroy the planet with an environmental catastrophe.
Exactly,
too.
Eric. That's a great point. Mm. Exactly. Mm. We don't have to worry about that as Christians. Mm. I've often thought of all those who are walking around who do not know the Lord, and they're just worried any day, you know, an asteroid could come and destroy the earth or, you know, some other bizarre happening. And that's not what the Bible teaches.
Well, now, we do read about the asteroid, apparently an asteroid that will hit the earth called Wormwood in the book of Revelation, but it's not going to destroy the earth. It's going to certainly kick a bunch of dust up in the atmosphere, because it's right after that that the text of Scripture says that the moon turns red and everything turns dark. Apparently, that's from all the tremendous dust kicked up into the atmosphere after Wormwood strikes.
Yeah, and that's at the very end, the day-to-day thing. I think there are so many people, and you know, it's good to prep to a certain extent, but there are so many people living in fear over these things that the Bible does not teach. And that's where our peace is. Our peace is in knowing that God has a certain plan, and we just have to see it unfold.
That's it, Jill. There won't be any prep for Wormwood.
No. No, not possible to do that.
If you join me later, you are listening to Understanding the Times Radio. We're dealing with apologetics for the entire hour today because I just feel that now and then we have to just sort of dig into the Bible and consider some of the issues that, well, cause us to raise some questions. And one of my favorite to answer those questions is he was the Bible answer man for a season anyway, Dr. Ron Rhodes. He was with me at Understanding the Times 09 and 2013. And Ron, what happens to infants and small children at the moment of death?
Well, you know, I think that they're saved. A lot of people have had some pretty strange ideas in answering that, because some people have said that God uses his foreknowledge and determines whether or not they will believe in the Lord, and if they would have accepted the Lord, he'll save them. If they wouldn't have accepted the Lord, he will send them to hell. I cannot accept that.
No.
I believe the scripture is real clear on this issue. You know, you don't see a single infant or young child at the Great White Throne Judgment. You never see a single description of hell that mentions a young child or an infant there. In fact, I often talk about heaven for those who can't believe. And I'm talking not just about infants, but I'm also talking about mentally challenged people who don't have the intellect. You know, through some accident or some other genetic thing, perhaps they didn't have the mental capacity to trust in the Lord. So I talk about heaven for those who can't believe. Now, it's not that they're not sinners. They are. But it's my position, and what I argue in my book, is that at the moment of death, Christ applies the benefits of his death on the cross to that person so that they are automatically saved and brought into God's presence in heaven. And by the way, it's for this reason that our friend and colleague, Dr. Norman Geisler, believes that a large part of heaven will be from non-white peoples, because there are so many people in third world countries whose babies die, you know, especially before having any opportunity to trust in the Lord.
Mm.
However, I must qualify that, Jan, by pointing out that in America, we have so many abortions that it's unfathomable when you think about trying to calculate all that. It's my belief that even within the womb, that child within the womb is automatically saved if it is killed in abortion.
I agree, Ron, because, I mean, all we have to do, I think, is look at Jesus when the disciples were trying to keep the small children away from him.
Oh, yeah.
Look how protective he was of those little children. He said, don't you keep those children from me. You let those children come to me.
In fact,
such
he said,
is
you
the
must
kingdom
become
of
like
heaven.
A child to enter the kingdom
right,
of heaven.
Right. I mean, he's so protective of those children. It's impossible to imagine that they would be consigned to any kind of terrible thing like hell.
Is there a way of knowing if people's children will still be children in eternity?
Well, you know, that's a real debated issue right there.
Yeah.
Because there are some people who argue, based upon the one-to-one correspondence between our present bodies and the resurrection bodies, that you're going to look exactly the same in heaven as when you looked on earth at the moment of death. Boy, I hope not. You know, I think the scripture is real clear that we're going to have perfection in every way.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it would not be perfect if, for example, if I had a missing limb. It wouldn't be perfect if, for example, I was in a state of immaturity. Rather, I think that perfection necessarily entails all of us being somewhere around an ideal age, and some people think that that may be around maybe 30 or something around there. I say that only because Adam and Eve were created about that age. Jesus engaged in his ministry about that age. Seems to be something about that age as being a mature adult at just the right time, but I think there's a good case for it.
Jan, that age is fleeting on me, too.
Yep.
You know, my mother...
Distant memory.
Yeah. My mother had rheumatoid arthritis in both hips. I never saw my mom walk normally. She couldn't walk up any steps or anything like that. And we led her to the Lord 9 months before she passed away. And I'm counting on seeing my mother running in heaven.
Oh,
absolutely.
I think the same thing is true for the two-month-old fetus who has a life. And the Bible says that David was known in his mother's womb.
Exactly.
I mean, we have all those scriptures, and I believe that God will make provision for bodies for them.
I'd like to move on here just to the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the Bema or the Bema seat. We've talked about this before, Ron, but I think it's so important because that's the judgment of Christians. That's not the great white throne judgment. That's for unbelievers. But for Christians, we do have a judgment, and that's the judgment seat of Christ. And will the words we spoke on earth then be judged?
Well, yes, they will. In fact, in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, Christ said that people will give account for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, here's the point I always make. If our careless words are carefully recorded, how much more will our calculated boastful claims and our cutting criticisms of other people and our off-color jokes and our unkind comments be taken into account? Of course, we'll be judged for more than our words. Scripture even says we'll be judged according to our thoughts and our motives.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jan, sometimes we do good things, but we have a bad motive in doing it. We might do a good thing in order to get noticed among people, for example. All of that will come to light at the future judgment seat of Christ, where Christians will have to give an account.
So those who don't fare well at this judgment seat of Christ, how can they then be happy in eternity? Aren't they going to be so filled with shame? We don't know what happens, but what's your speculation?
Well, you know, 1 John 2:28 talks about the possibility of a believer actually being ashamed of Christ's coming, because as we read in 1 Corinthians 3, it's almost like a person's running out of a house that's burning, and he is saved, but all the clothes on his back burn off, you see, so it's like he has nothing to show for it. But let's qualify that. I like the illustration of the high school graduation. You know, some people get A's and they graduate. Some people get B's. Some people get C's. Some people get D's. But they're just thrilled beyond measure to be graduating. And I kind of think that's the way it is at the judgment seat. Mm-hmm. Some of us are going to fare better than others. But nevertheless, no matter how we fared, we're going to be reunited with our Christian loved ones. And we're going to be in the presence of our Lord for all eternity. Every cup will be filled, but some cups will be bigger than others,
yes,
if you get my drift.
Yes. You say that hell was not a part of God's original creation because he called his original creation good. You say in this book, and again, folks, the book is the big book of Bible answers. We're not giving it away any longer, but it's available in our store, olivetreeviews.org. You say that God's original creation, that hell was not a part of God's original creation, which he calls good. It was created later for the banishment of Satan and his fallen angels who rebelled against God. Interesting concept I hadn't thought of.
Well, you know, when God did the original creation, you remember what the book of Genesis says about how he looked out over,
yes,
all creation? And what did he say? He said, it is good. Everything is good. Now, that would exclude hell.
Mm-hmm.
Hell would not be good. So the entire creation that was originally created in Genesis was good. But we are told in Matthew 25:41, in fact, it's Jesus talking. Jesus tells us more about hell than anyone else. And he tells us that it was created for Satan and his fallen angels who rebelled against God. And, of course, we can read about that rebellion in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, where Satan was lifted up with pride. He was then known as Lucifer, but in his pride, he led a rebellion of other angels against God, and those angels became fallen angels or demons. But you know, human beings who reject Christ will also join Satan and the fallen angels in hell. It's not like the cartoons have it, Jan. You know, some of the cartoons have, you know, Satan and demons making humans do calisthenics in hell. It's not going to be that way. Rather, both fallen angels and human beings will suffer for all eternity for their rejection and attack upon God. I don't like talking about hell, Jan, but it is a scriptural teaching. I know that people today, you know, they think it's a politically incorrect idea and they avoid it.
Not this program, not this ministry.
That's a very good point about it being politically incorrect. No one wants to talk about the dark side.
Well, you know, when you look at some of the journal articles, you can look at all the theological journals published in the last half century, and you're not going to find an article on hell. Why is it that people want to avoid this topic? I think that Christ considered hell so important that he came to earth, he became a man, he died on the cross to rescue believers from hell. That's how important the doctrine of hell is.
Yeah, it's been minimized today, too, because there's the implication of condemnation, that we're condemning someone else's belief and therefore relegating them to hell. So, yeah, totally politically incorrect, but you're right, Jesus taught on it quite a bit.
When the trends move toward, you know, preaching life application messages as opposed to expository,
yeah,
teaching, and we went away from teaching our people doctrine, we started telling them parts of the gospel and parts of what we've believed in the past, but we leave out things that are unseemly or that, mm-hmm, we're told by the church growth experts would be bad for us. And therein lies the problem. And once five pastors down the street in those five churches stop preaching that truth, if we dare do it, well, people get up and walk away, never come back. And that's the problem right there, mm-hmm, is the pastor who will preach the whole Bible is hamstrung by so many around him who only tell part of the story.
Well, you know, I think that there's one issue. One way to do it is just to curse the darkness. We don't want to do that. We don't want to just curse the darkness. We also want to light a candle in the midst of the darkness. My point is, yes, let's talk about hell, but let's talk about the deliverance from hell that Christ provides.
I want to ask you why you believe that there are degrees of punishment in hell.
Well, I think that Scripture actually teaches that. For example, in Luke 12, verses 47 to 48, it says that that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will, he will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him will be much required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. There's other verses too, Jan, but the point is that the Hitlers of human history, mm-hmm, are going to suffer much more than, for example, a non-Christian moralist. There will be degrees of punishment in hell, just as there are degrees of reward among Christians at the judgment seat of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And, God is perfectly just.
Yep, perfectly just. And unbelievers are going to be resurrected too, but they're going to be resurrected not for heaven, but for the great white throne judgment. And that's the judgment of unbelievers. Not going to be a pretty scene. You want to say anything about it, Ron?
Well, yeah, you know, there's two types of resurrection. There's the resurrection unto life, and there's the resurrection unto condemnation. And the wicked dead will be resurrected, and then they will be judged at the great white throne judgment. And the purpose of the great white throne judgment is to populate the lake of fire. People do not get annihilated. They live forever apart from God in the lake of fire. Again, I don't like talking about it, but it is as clear as a bell in Scripture, and we must take it seriously.
I believe the reference there, too, if folks want a Bible reference, Acts chapter 4 is very clear about this.
I think when we come back, Ron, I'd like to focus on some eschatological questions. Perhaps, what is the greatest biblical evidence for a pre-trib rapture? I know I get a lot of crabby emails here because they know I believe in a pre-trib rapture. They come up with all sorts of reasons why that's kind of lunacy, and I believe the Bible teaches a pre-trib rapture, but some other issues as well. I want you to explain the major difference between the rapture and the second coming. We're going to have a short segment when we get back, so we'll have to have some short answers at the same time. As I said, believers seem to want to fight over this a lot, and that's kind of tragic, but there certainly are differing opinions on timing of things in the last days, but we will get to that. We're only going to take a 60-second timeout, so I hope you will not go away. We're coming right back after a one-minute break, and we'll wrap this conversation up.
We'll rejoin our guest, Dr. Ron Rhodes, in 60 seconds.
In chapters 2 and 3, the church is mentioned many times in the book of Revelation, but then in chapters 4 through 18, which is the tribulation period, the church is not mentioned a single time.
Yeah.
And also, Scripture promises us that the church is not appointed to the day of wrath. We see that in Romans 5:9, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, and 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Now, since the tribulation is that great day of wrath, doesn't it make sense that the church will not go through the tribulation since the church cannot experience wrath?
Remember, all radio programs are posted to our website at olivetreeviews.org and can be found under the radio tab. While you're on our website, check out how you can follow us through the social media of Twitter and Facebook. You can also sign up for our printed newsletter and get our e-news alerts free of charge. That address again is olivetreeviews.org. If you'd like to contact us by phone, our office number is 763-559-4444. And our mailing address is Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. We will be back with our conclusion today with Dr. Ron Rhodes in just 60 seconds.
Genesis 12:3 paints a warning that those who curse Israel will be cursed. That is backed up in Isaiah 41:11, where the Bible says that those who contend with Israel will perish. In light of that, I recently produced a new 60-minute DVD tracing how U.S. presidents, since Woodrow Wilson to the present, have blessed or cursed Israel. We are offering it to you for a tax-deductible gift of any amount to Olive Tree Ministries, but you must request it and live in the U.S. See the consequences to a nation when she comes against God's covenant land. You can donate online, by mail, or by phone, or you can purchase it for $15 plus $5 shipping in the U.S. Visit olivetreeviews.org or call 763-559-4444, 763-559-4444. You can also write to Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311.
There are a few places today where you'll find straight talk on real issues with real solutions. Every weekend, we talk solutions according to the Bible. We are Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell.
Courageous Christianity begins with knowing the truth of the Word of God and allowing it to change your life. Understanding the Times Radio is a no-nonsense weekly program that tells the truth without compromise and without apology. Join us each week right here on this radio station.
The fact is that Scripture defines two groups of people, the saved and the unsaved, and Scripture provides two different destinies for those two groups of people, heaven versus hell. Now, if Scripture means anything, then you can't do away with those distinctions.
We hope you're enjoying this program today. If so, please let us know. Better yet, you might even have some tough Bible questions you'd like answered in a future program with Dr. Rhodes. If so, send us your questions to Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. Here again is Jan Markell.
Welcome back, Understanding the Times Radio. We call this Radio for the Remnant. I have in studio with me today my two co-hosts, Jill Martin Rishi, who is the daughter of the late Dr. Walter Martin. I have also in studio Eric Barger, often with me as a co-host as well. And on the line with me from Texas is Dr. Ron Rhodes, and we are asking him some questions. Many of them came out of his incredibly popular book, The Big Book of Bible Answers, A Guide to Understanding the Most Challenging Questions. And we have that for sale in our store, olivetreeviews.org, views as in viewpoint, or you can call us or just drop us a note as well, and you'll hear that P.O. box. And Ron, I said going into the break, let's spend a few minutes here on some eschatological issues. And why don't you tell the audience, what is the greatest biblical evidence for that pre-trib rapture?
Basically, the converging of numerous verses that makes the strongest case, and not any single one verse. We do read in Revelation 3, for example, that believers will be kept from the actual hour of testing. It's also interesting, Jan, that in chapters 2 and 3, the church is mentioned many times in the book of Revelation, but then in chapters 4 through 18, which is the tribulation period, the church is not mentioned a single time.
Yeah, that's right.
There's not a single New Testament passage on the tribulation that mentions the church. There's not a single Old Testament passage on the tribulation that mentions the church. And also, Scripture promises us that the church is not appointed to the day of wrath. We see that in Romans 5:9, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, and 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Now, since the tribulation is that great day of wrath, doesn't it make sense that the church will not go through the tribulation since the church cannot experience wrath? Makes good sense to me.
Well, what the critics would say is, what about those in North Korea, China, and Islamic nations who are going through wrath that's almost unspeakable in the minds of most of us? We can't comprehend. I happen to read online some things that are happening over there. Pretty tough to comprehend. So how do you answer that?
Well, that's a good question, because even Jesus said that it's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. So we're not saying that we're not going to have tribulation, but we are saying that we're not going to be experiencing God's wrath. You see, our sins were punished by Jesus Christ. God does not punish sins twice.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't send Christ to die for your sins, and after you trust in Christ, your slate is wiped clean, and then send you through the tribulation period so God can send out his wrath upon you for your sin. God doesn't punish sins twice. But yes, there is tribulation on earth, and in certain parts of the world, that tribulation is worse than in other places. I want to tell you that it's God's pattern to deliver his people before his judgment and wrath falls. Enoch was transferred to heaven before the judgment of the flood, just as Noah was.
Mm-hmm.
Lot was taken out of Sodom before judgment fell. The firstborn among the Hebrews in Egypt were sheltered by the blood of the Lamb. The spies were out of Jericho, and Rahab was secured before judgment fell on Jericho. Likewise, I think that God is going to deliver the church from planet Earth before his time of wrath falls upon planet Earth.
Ron, I'm interested in how you would answer the argument that comes against us so many times that John Darby was the one responsible for this doctrine in 1830.
Well, you know what? That goes hand in hand with the argument that in church history, eschatology came up late in church history. But here's something to think about. The point is that I want to make very, very emphatically that if we're going to make the church argument, the church history argument, post-tribulationism as a theological system with its technical arguments that they have today came even later than the time of John Darby. Okay? It's very important.
Interesting.
Now, the primary thing that I would emphasize is that I don't base my beliefs on what the church has taught. I base my beliefs on what the Bible teaches. The Bible is our one barometer of truth. And so so regardless of the fact that people throughout church history have taught different things, I tested, you know, everything against the Word of God. By the way, you know, in the first 5 centuries of Christianity, baptismal regeneration was taught. That means that you don't become born again until you get baptized in water by dunking. Most people don't believe that today. All I'm pointing out is that church history doesn't define our truth for us. The
Bible
does.
That's an excellent point.
I think it's important really to emphasize that tribulation doesn't mean the tribulation, and wrath doesn't mean God's wrath, because people have these differing views, and they have like, well, this wrath is so horrible, how could it be any worse? Well, folks, you read the book of Revelation, you begin to understand when God pours out his wrath, it's beyond anything anybody can comprehend.
I would agree. It goes from bad to worse.
Yeah, I would agree with that too. Ron, there's a Bible teacher out there, actually more than one, it's teaching that you can get saved after you take the mark of the beast. Why is this completely anti-biblical?
Well, I think that if you consult Revelation, the book of Revelation, I think that the question is clearly answered for us, because in Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10, it says, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. We also see this in Revelation 16, too. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Now, it seems very clear, Jan, that even though I believe that anybody who trusts in the Lord can have salvation today, there seems to be a time in the tribulation that if people cross the line and express allegiance to the Antichrist by receiving the mark, it is a permanent decision. There is a polarization takes place. There's no more middle ground. You're either for God or you are for the Antichrist. And if you cross the line in favor of the Antichrist, your possibility of salvation ends. Now, I grant you that that is sobering, but that seems to be the clear teaching of Revelation 14 and 16.
Well, I would agree. I don't know where these folks are coming from. Actually, it's circulated online for the last year pretty heavily, and I'm not naming names because I don't think that's important, but I think they're discrediting themselves because they're continuing to push it and continuing to push it.
Jan, just consider the other side. Why do you think that the believers were willing to go to death instead of receiving the mark? You see, the people who are following Christ, they recognize the sobering nature of this decision. And they make the decision, you know what, I'd rather have my head lopped off than to give allegiance to the Antichrist, because it's an eternal decision.
Exactly.
And I don't think people are going to make that decision with their eyes closed. It will be a volitional, willful, decisive moment when people say, I am for the Antichrist. And if you say that during the tribulation, you're lost forever.
There's this whole movement out there, too, of universalism. Everyone, you know, in this, within this group wants everyone to be saved. Everyone's going to be saved no matter what. And to think anything else is so negative and promotes supposedly a negative stereotype about Christianity. And so I think that's where this kind of leads to is, well, everyone's going to be saved. And even if you happen to make that mistake and believe in the beast, you can still be saved. It's just part, I think, of the delusion of the end times.
Well, you know, it's interesting, Jill, you mentioned that, because there are some elements of universalism that also teach that the Antichrist and Satan will be saved.
Okay. Yes, that's a that's an excellent point.
But, the fact is that Scripture defines two groups of people, the saved and the unsaved, and Scripture provides two different destinies for those two groups of people, heaven versus hell. Now, if Scripture means anything, then you can't do away with those distinctions. When the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, lest you end up in nonsense.
I love it. Yep. I've heard you say that before.
Yep. Want more information? You can get it at ronrodes.org, R-H-O-D-E-S, ronrodes.org. Ron, why don't you take a couple of minutes to explain the major differences between the rapture and the second coming?
Well, you know, at the rapture, Christ comes to the air and receives the saints up into the air, after which he goes back to heaven, to the place that he has prepared, according to John 14, 1-3. At the second coming, Christ comes to the earth and his feet touches the Mount of Olives, according to the book of Zechariah. At the rapture, Christ takes the saints and goes back to heaven. But at the second coming, according to Revelation 19, he comes with his saints. Now, that's going to be something. It talks about the armies of heaven, and it's plural there. Apparently, one of the armies is angelic, and the other army has to do with all the Christians who have been raptured and judged and now have their white robes on. You see, so they are two separate events separated by a seven-year period, and we get that seven-year figure not just from the book of Revelation, chapters 4 through 18, but also from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 26 and 27.
Good answer. I appreciate that. I think, you know, many people today believe there's only going to be just the second coming. That's all. That's all they have to believe in. That's
well, you know, a lot of people think that, but, you know, Scripture tells us to rightly divide the
yes.
word of truth.
Yeah.
And not distort its teaching. And if you're going to rightly divide the word of truth, you must take Scripture at its own face value. And the Scripture tells us very clearly that Christ is preparing a place for us, and he's going to take us to be with him in John 14, 1-3, then shouldn't we take him at his word? You know, shouldn't we accept that as a fundamental basic reality instead of trying to merge it all into one second coming?
Yeah, absolutely. Folks, these are the kinds of questions, there are hundreds of them, that are found in the big book of Bible Answers, which we are carrying in our store, a guide to understanding the most challenging questions. You can purchase it. Give us a call Monday through Friday and buy it online, olivetreeviews.org. Ron, thank you so much for sharing your wisdom with us. We're going to do this every 5, 6, 7 weeks, I think, and just fire some questions at you and to my co-hosts. Thank you as well for coming in today. And, you know, we do live in changing times, uncertain times, but there are some things that never, ever change. The Bible will still have all the answers. Prayer will still be the most powerful thing on earth, and the Holy Spirit will still move. God will still honor and inhabit the praises of his people. There will be always be God anointed preaching. God will still pour out blessings upon his people. There will still be room at the cross. Jesus will love you. He will still save the lost when they come to him. By the way, it's God and not government who will always save as well. I want to thank you for listening, and we will talk to you next time. Thanks for listening.
Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name. We are the broken, you are the healer, Jesus Redeemer.
Thank you for joining us for Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Today's edition can be downloaded at our website, olivetreeviews.org, or you can order it as a single audio CD by calling 763-559-4444. When you call, ask about our monthly CD subscription of all the programs we air. If you'd like to support this ministry with a tax-deductible donation in any amount, we are offering Jan Markell's powerful video presentation, U.S. Presidents and Israel, A Blessing or Cursing. This DVD documents those presidents who supported the nation of Israel and those who did not. This video is full of graphic details on our American presidents' relationships with God's chosen people. It can be yours as our thank you for donation of any size. Call us at 763-559-4444, and when you give, tell us you'd like to receive this special DVD offer. It's available only to residents of the USA. You can write with your gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. Jan Markell returns next week with more Inconvenient Truth. Thanks for listening.